Biblical Understanding of Evangelism, number 5 in the series, What is a Healthy Church? From the book by the same name by Mark Bever. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 24th, 2008.
What do you think of when you hear the term evangelist? Is it positive or negative? Does it bring to mind the idea of Elmer Gantry or Billy Graham? Do you think of a sinner or a saint? Does it in any way involve a red face and poofy hair? What about evangelism? Now, moving beyond your reaction, what do you believe to be the reaction of the culture around us to these terms? Do you think they understand them as positive or as negative? Missions and evangelism are at the heart of Southern Baptist identity. These are what we're known for. We're currently in a crisis because our evangelism numbers are down. For many within our convention, we live or die by our baptism numbers. A few years ago, Convention President Bobby Welch mounted a painted bus and crisscrossed the country in an effort to raise baptism levels. He desired to see 1 million baptisms in 1 year. I think that's an honorable goal. I think the intent of his heart was right. I think he desired to see more people come to faith in Christ. But calling Southern Baptists to faithfulness and evangelism, a good task, a godly thing, something we ought to do, but we fell short. We as a convention are noted for our evangelistic zeal. Think of the tools that we have available to us. Of course, we're all familiar with the Roman Road, the four spiritual laws, the evangelism explosion, continued witness training, sharing Jesus without fear, the way of the master, faith Sunday school and evangelism strategy. We can remember WIN schools and even CROSS, which was provided by the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. These are just some of the tools that are made available to us today. Now add to that the books, seminars, sermons, and various programs developed and pushed by the SBC, the state convention, and even our local association. Add again local church revivals, area-wide crusades, a term that we don't use anymore because it's politically incorrect, block parties, special events. And what is the result of all of this evangelistic passion? A recent study of Southern Baptists sought to identify those churches with a baptismal ratio of 20 to 1. Now, that means it took 20 church members to baptize one person per year. This is across the whole Southern Baptist Convention. How many churches do you think they found with a ratio that low, 20 to 1? Out of 43,000 Southern Baptist churches, there were only 22 with a ratio that low. I think we have to acknowledge that in spite of our zeal, in spite of our passion, in spite of all the things available to us, something is wrong. I think we need to conclude this is not healthy. For the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about what is a healthy church. We started by asking, what are you looking for in a church? When considering a church home, what is it that you're looking for? What is it you're expecting? What is it you want to find in that church? We considered the connection between being a Christian and being the church. Second, we asked, what is a church? There we discovered that the church is a people, not a place. It's a people, not a statistic. And the church's purpose is to glorify God. Third, we began considering how we bring glory to God. There we considered three essentials of a church, being biblical preaching, biblical theology, and a biblical understanding of the gospel. Last time we looked at the biblical understanding of conversion. This evening we're going to consider the biblical understanding of evangelism. I hope that you follow the progression. I hope that you see the relationship between these things. If we understand the nature of God and the nature of man, if we understand that God is holy and man is not holy, if we understand that God is infinite and man is limited or finite, if we understand the gospel and our need of conversion and what conversion involves, then it follows that biblical evangelism would be built on those bedrock truths. What would happen if evangelism was not built on a biblical understanding of God or man and conversion as taught in the Scripture? Well, we might get the idea that salvation is a matter of human resolve. that it's sort of a spiritual self-help. What would that do? Well, we might get the idea that evangelism is the use of any means to get people to make a decision for Jesus. If we're not careful, our focus might center on getting them down the aisle and into the baptistry. But if we were to do that, we would end up with a membership markedly higher than our attendance. We would have a disproportionate number of members who never come to church but are sure they're saved. We would be an unhealthy church. This is an important subject and one that demands an honest and careful look at ourselves. It demands of us some honest soul searching. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." The word fear means terror. It means to be exceedingly afraid. And I think that can be taken in at least two ways. It's fear in the sense that I fear for myself and understanding that God's commanded something and I'm going to be held responsible for that. And that certainly brings a certain amount of fear to me. But also, I understand the truth of the gospel and the condition of man outside of Christ. And so I fear for that lost person. I fear for that person who is without Christ and the judgment that they're going to face. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have this ministry given to us, and we are going to renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. We're not going to practice cunning things, and we're not going to tamper with the Word of God. We're going to balance this passage with the passage where Paul says, 'I become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some.'" It's a balancing of truth. It's not one set against the other. It's not one to the exclusion of the other. It's understanding that both have something valid to say to us in the area of evangelism. So let's ask the question, what is evangelism? It's a simple question, but how would you answer it? Let me start by saying what evangelism is not. Evangelism is not about doing everything we can to get a person to make a decision for Jesus. There are some things that are clearly out of bounds when considering biblical evangelism. There are some things we don't do because in doing it, we pervert, we distort the gospel of Christ. Evangelism is not imposing our views on others. Now, that's the leading complaint we get. When you try to share your faith, have you ever had someone say to you, "Well, who do you think you are? Who are you to come and tell me that I'm wrong, you're right? Have you cornered the market on the truth? What right do you have to force your views on me?" Well, there are some things that you and I need to keep in mind as we think about this issue about imposing our views on others. As we deal with that accusation, we need to understand that what we are sharing are the facts of the gospel. They're not opinion. It's not a matter of my personal beliefs. These are facts revealed by God in His Word. By the way, the facts that you're sharing, they're not yours. They're God's. Further, Christianity cannot be imposed or forced on anyone. Christianity is not a matter of mere behavior. Christianity demands a radical transformation of the whole person. It requires a new birth. There has to be a change. There has to be a transformation that begins in the heart of the person and then works its way out. Therefore, I can't impose that on anyone. Now, Islam can be coerced. Islam can be forced. It can be imposed on others because it's all about bowing. It's all about submission. It's all about following the set rules and regulations. And so it can be imposed, and that's what the Muslim has done as they've moved into various areas and they conquered by the sword and they use the sword to convert. Can't happen with Christianity. It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. It cannot be imposed. It has to be embraced by a heart that loves the truth and gives itself to that truth and desires to live for Christ. So evangelism is not about imposing your way. Evangelism is not the same as sharing your personal testimony. Now, of course, your testimony may be a door to sharing the gospel and evangelism. The gospel is about God and what God has accomplished through the person of Christ. It's the good news of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. It's about imputation. It's about atonement and reconciliation. It's not about how you feel about that. It's not about how you experience that, although that may be part of your evangelistic sharing. It may be that you talk about your experience and then you move toward evangelizing, which is speaking the gospel, speaking the truth of Christ and what God has accomplished in Christ. It's important. Your testimony is important, valid. I'm not saying don't share it, but I'm saying you haven't evangelized if all you've done is shared your personal testimony. Your testimony is shared in order to gain the privilege of telling the good news or the gospel. Evangelism is not a reasoned defense of the faith. It's not apologetics. Again, that may be part of it. That may be an avenue through sharing or by way of sharing the gospel, but apologetics in and of themselves is not sharing the gospel. It's not evangelism. It's a tool for evangelism, but it's not in and of itself evangelism. One other thing I'd caution you about is don't confuse the fruit of evangelism with evangelism. Don't get the idea that you've not evangelized unless someone has made a decision. Evangelism proclaims the truth of the gospel and leaves the result with God. You evangelize when you speak the truth of God in Christ. This is the danger of using a term like soul winner, because you're left with the idea, well, if I didn't get them to sign on the dotted line, if I didn't get them to make some kind of confession or some kind of profession, then I didn't evangelize. No, evangelism is sharing the message of the gospel. It is being faithful to speak the truth of God. Well, enough of what evangelism isn't. What is evangelism? Let's get around to defining it. I like the definition from the Lausanne Conference in 1974. I think it's a good definition. To evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, He now offers the forgiveness of sin and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. It's spreading the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was raised according to the Scripture. He reigns and now offers forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who repent and believe. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? One message, two results. The same thing is taught in Matthew 13, 1 through 23, there where Jesus tells the parable of the soils. A sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the same seed, but some fell on a beaten path that was hard and beaten down by the sun, and the seed bounced off. It never got a chance to grow. Some fell among rocky soil where it was able to take root, and it began to spring up, but there was no depth, and so it didn't produce. Another got crowded out because of other things, weeds and other things that came up and took nourishment from it. It choked out, doesn't leave anything, but some found a good soil, and it produced 30, 60, 100 fold. It was the same seed that had different results. Evangelism is about spreading that seed. It's broadcasting the good news of the gospel. I don't think any can deny that much of what is done in evangelism is nothing short of emotional blackmail. It's manipulative, and it results in a momentary decision and falls far short of biblical conversion. So evangelism is speaking words. It is sharing the good news. It's being faithful to God by presenting the good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose on the third day. As a result of His finished work at Calvary, sinners have been reconciled to God. In short, then, evangelism is presenting that good news freely and trusting God to convert people. After all, salvation is His work. Evangelism is presenting the good news. It's telling the story. But it's willing to leave the results in the hand of God. Now, how should we evangelize? If we're going to have a biblical understanding of evangelism, then we need to have a biblical understanding of how we're to go about it. There are a myriad of means of sharing this message. The issue is not the method, but rather our faithfulness to the message. That in mind, let me share six guiding principles about sharing the gospel or evangelizing. First, tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. But it will be costly. Of course you want to tell them that salvation and life is yours, that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, and if you'll repent of your sin and trust in Christ, you'll be forgiven and be given eternal life. It's grand, it's glorious, but we must be honest and tell them there is a cost. Don't be guilty of sugarcoating the truth. Don't leave out important vital truths like the necessity of repentance and the biblical fruit of repentance. Several years ago, I heard an interview with Robert Schuller. In the interview, he said the following: I don't think that anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelistic enterprise than the unchristian, uncouth strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Did you catch that? Did you hear what he said? No greater harm has been done. No greater damage done to the cause of Christ than to make people aware of their lostness, of their sinful condition. He refers to that as being counterproductive. He called it unchristian. Listen, tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved. But make sure you tell them it will cost them. Don't sell them a false bill of goods. Tell them the truth. Second, tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but they must decide now. And I think this is one of the things that I struggle with most and in my sharing the gospel with others is I have no trouble laying out the truth. I have no trouble explaining the basics about Christ and who He is and what He accomplished here on the earth and the significance of His death and the resurrection. But where we often fall short is in the pressing of the urgency of the need to decide and to decide now. We must make it clear that this is an urgent matter. They shouldn't wait for a better deal because there isn't one. There's not a better deal coming along. Today is the day of salvation. You and I have no assurance that we have a tomorrow. We have no guarantee that tomorrow is going to be like today, or that I'm going to be in a position or have the health or have the mental capacity that I have today. And so why wait? When I share the gospel, I need to press the urgency of the issue. Friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for responding. Don't put it off. Decide today. Now, I got to balance that. I have to balance that with not manipulating. It's not a matter that I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to get them to sign up today. What's it going to take to put you in this car today? I'm not talking about that attitude. But I mean, there ought to be an urgency about us that lets them know clearly this is not something to think about another day. It's not something to push off and say, well, someday I may think about that. You need to think about it today. You need to think about it now. You need to trust Christ now. Tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but they must decide now. Third, tell people with joy that if they repent and believe the good news, they will be saved, and that however difficult it may be, it's worth it. Read Hebrews 11 and note those who suffered and yet endured. We so want to press the good news of the gospel. We so want to press the benefits of knowing Christ and being in relationship with Him that often we fail to speak the truth about the difficulties. It is not a simple matter that if you'll just trust Jesus, everything's going to be all right. If you just trust Jesus, there'll never be another struggle in your life. We live in a fallen world, and in that fallen world, there is heartache and hardship and struggle, and being a child of God does not make me immune from that. So I need to say to them, you will know the joy of salvation, and regardless of how difficult it may be, regardless of the struggles you may face, it's well worth it. Peter said to those who are being persecuted and martyred for their faith, okay, so you suffer a light momentary affliction. It pales in comparison to the glory that awaits us. Need to be honest with people about the real and genuine struggle that comes from the life of faith. There is joy in the Christian life. There is unspeakable joy awaiting us in glory. We need to understand that in the struggle here and now, it's worth it because of the glory that is to come. Fourth, of course, we need to use the Scripture. God's Word brings life. And when we use the Bible, we help people understand it's not our opinion. It's not our idea. It's not our way of seeing things. This is what God has spoken. This is what God has said in His book. And so we allow the Scripture to speak. It's the Word of God, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does not return void. So use the Scripture as we evangelize. Fifth, realize that the lives of individual Christians and of the church as a whole are a central part of evangelism. In other words, understand that your life speaks volumes, my life speaks volumes, and our lives together greatly impact evangelism and its success or its failure. People can look over and say, well, I hear what you're saying about Jesus and all this stuff, but, you know, I work with this guy, and he's a member down at your church, and I know that I'm better than he is. I'm a better person than he is. I see what he does. I see how he acts. Our lives speak. That can be on the negative side, but it also be the positive. Yeah, I want to know more about that because I worked with a guy and he was a Christian and this horrible thing happened in his family, but he seemed to handle it with such grace and such power and such dignity. And man, I don't know how he did that. So tell me, is that what gave him strength? Our lives speak. We need to understand that, and we need to utilize it to our good in evangelizing and sharing the gospel with others. And finally, and it's not last because it's least important. It's the thing that undergirds all of the other. We must remember to pray, understanding that salvation is God's work. And so unless God is in it, unless God is changing the heart of that individual that I'm talking to, their heart isn't going to change. They're not going to come to faith because I'm brilliant. They're not going to come to faith because I presented such a brilliant argument that they just were overwhelmed and they had to respond. It's only by the work of God's grace in their heart that they're going to embrace the gospel and believe. So I must pray. I must pray to the God of salvation to open their mind and heart to the truth and grant them faith and courage and boldness to believe. Another of the marks of a healthy church is a biblical understanding and a biblical practice of evangelism. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you found us dead in sin and gave life to us. And then you called us alongside you in this great work of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use us to impact the lives of others. I pray that you would grant to us an understanding of what evangelism is all about, and we have a passion and a heart to speak the truth of the gospel and see men and women, boys and girls, forever changed by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.